I want us tonight to think about verses 17 through to 22. We have the story there of the rich young ruler, although I think that's not a very good title for the story. I would prefer to call him the poor old slave. The poor old slave. And as we go through the message tonight, you will come to realize why actually it would be better to call this man the poor old slave. Another title we could give the message tonight is the only person who ever came to Jesus and left in a worse condition. The only person who ever came to Jesus and left in a worse condition. I want us to consider this young man tonight. I suppose you could say we're going to profile him. Those of you who are on Facebook, you young ones, you know what it is to have your Facebook profile. Basically, that's all about you, telling about your life and what you like and all the rest of it. Some of these crime dramas on the television, I don't know whether you watch any crime dramas, but the job of the investigators is to profile the person, to profile the suspect. So tonight, I want you to help me profile this young man that we have read about. First of all, I want to say that he was so rich, yet so poor. So rich, yet so poor. We're told about him in verse 22 and about his riches. It says, he had great possessions. He had great possessions. In Luke chapter 18, we're told there that he was very rich. So here we have this young man, and as far as money is concerned and wealth is concerned, he is so rich. But you know, the tragedy is that he was also so poor. He was so rich, humanly speaking, as far as the world goes, as far as this life goes, he was so rich. But as far as eternity goes, he was so poor. As far as the next life or the hereafter, he was a pauper. Of course, the reason for that was that he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the most valuable possession that you can ever have. We're told that this young man, this rich young ruler, we're told that he had great possessions. But the tragedy is that he didn't have the greatest possession of all, because the greatest possession of all is not finances, it's not your bank account, it's not your house, it's not your car, it's not any of these things. The greatest possession that you can have tonight, that I can have, is a person, and his name is Jesus. I remember reading it was mathematics. I don't know whether you were any good at mathematics at school. Maths wasn't my strong point, but we'll not go into that. We'll not say any more about that. But I remember reading an equation, if you like, and it simply said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You think about that tonight. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. In other words, if you have Jesus, you have everything. You have everything that your soul could ever need. And by the same token, if you don't have Jesus tonight as your Savior, then really, the truth of the matter is, you've got nothing. You've got nothing that really matters. This young man, he was rich, yet so poor. I suppose he thought that life was just about amassing wealth. And he was rich. He had great financial wealth. And he thought perhaps that come the end of life, that somehow his riches would influence God's decision. And because he was a rich man, that would carry weight before the throne of God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that riches are irrelevant when it comes to the matter of your soul. You see, the rich person is on the same level as the poor person. As far as God is concerned, it's a level playing field. When we all stand before God someday, God will not ask us about our wealth. He'll not ask us how rich we were or how poor we were, but the Lord is simply concerned, and all he will ask us and all he will ask of us is, what have you done with my son, Jesus Christ, the greatest possession of all? When it comes to the end of life's journey, we can take nothing with us. You've probably, some of you I'm sure, have heard the story of Alexander the Great, a young man who conquered many, many lands. But when it came to his dying day, he said, as he began to breathe his last few breaths, he said, "When you put me in the coffin, keep my arms outside the coffin, keep my hands outside the coffin, so that everyone will see that I wasn't able to take anything with me." He died empty-handed. And we're all going to die the same way. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." This young man was rich, yet so poor. I want to say secondly tonight, he was so good, yet so bad. Not only so rich and so poor, but he was so good and so bad. This young man thought he was good. His idea was that good people went to heaven, bad people went to hell. But of course that's not true, and I hope you know that tonight. There are a whole lot of people in the world, a whole lot of people out there, and perhaps there are those in here tonight, and they think, well, it's good people who go to heaven, it's bad people go to hell. I want to tell you tonight that that's not the case. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that good people, or people who think they're good, that they don't need Christ, it's actually those people who one day will end up in hell. Now, it's not the will of God that any person should ever end up in hell. The Bible tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. So let me make it clear tonight that if you're in the service and you think you're good enough to enter heaven, I want to tell you tonight that the gates of heaven will remain firmly closed for you. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus will say to you, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Wonder, do you think you're good enough tonight? Are you like this young man in Mark chapter 10? He thought he was good enough. Good people, or people who think they're good, do not end up in heaven. But let me go on to speak about what else I said. I said that bad people don't go to hell. Let me qualify that statement by saying bad people who realize that they're bad, they realize that they're sinful, and then they ask Jesus Christ to take away their sins, they end up in heaven. Isn't that amazing? So actually tonight we could say that good people go to hell, bad people go to heaven. Wonder which camp you're in tonight. Are you in the camp that you say, "Oh, I'm good enough"? Surely God will accept me someday. Surely God is pleased with me. I'm good, Lord. Or are you in that other camp and you realize, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm certainly not good enough to be with you forever. I'm not good enough to come near to your holy presence. If that's your attitude tonight, I want to tell you there's hope for you. People like you can end up in heaven. People who realize that they're bad, but yet they trust in the one person who, really the only person who was ever truly good, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll trust in Him tonight, the Lord Jesus will take you one day to be with Him in the glories of heaven. This young man in Mark chapter 10, his idea of salvation was that you keep the Ten Commandments. And you see, the Lord Jesus realized that. And Jesus says to him, if you turn there, if you notice what it says in Mark chapter 10, Jesus begins to speak to him about the Ten Commandments. He says in verse 19, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." Now, did you count them? How many commandments did Jesus mention? Well, let's count them again. As I said earlier, my mathematics is not very good. But there we go. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Sure, we could all count them. How many were there? 6. But there's 10 commandments. Why did Jesus only mention these 6 commandments? Why didn't he mention the other 4? Well, he mentioned these 6 commandments to see if the young man would stand up and say, "Lord, I've kept them all, I'm good enough." And you know, when the Savior heard the young man say, "Oh, Master, all these have I observed from my youth," you know, his heart sank. The Savior's heart sank because he realized, here before me is a young man who does not realize his need of forgiveness. Here's a young man who does not realize that he needs me as his Savior. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment about the commandments that Jesus did not mention. Because there were 4 commandments that the Savior did not mention. But in a sense, he went on and he summed them all up in what he said next. Because he says in verse 21, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." It's as if the Lord Jesus gathered up those remaining 4 commandments that he didn't mention, and he put them all together and he presented them to the young man. And you see, the tragedy is that verse 22 says that the young man was sad at that saying and went away grieved. Grieved. Do you know why he was grieved? Do you know why he went away feeling grieved? Because he realized, I have failed to keep those 4 commandments. All this time I thought that I was keeping the commandments and that I was acceptable to God, but now I realize that I have been deceiving myself, I've been deluding myself. And you see, the harsh reality strikes this young man. The light of day floods in upon him, and he realizes, I'm a sinner. I've broken the laws of God. That is a good stage. That's a good place for every person to get to. In fact, I'll go further. I'll say that's the stage that you must get to if you're to be saved. You must realize that you've broken the laws of your Creator, of your Maker, and you're guilty. You must get to that stage before you'll be converted. Sure, why? Can you please tell me why tonight? Why would you even think about receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior when you don't even realize you need Him, when you think to yourself, I don't need Him? But you see, this young man, he now realizes that he's guilty, that he's not what he thought he was. And he realizes that he's lost. Now, in that condition, in that situation, at that very moment, my, how wonderful it would have been if he had cast himself at the feet of the Lord Jesus and said, like the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. My, that's just what Jesus wanted to hear. And Jesus would have forgiven him that moment and would have received him and would have redeemed him. But that's not what he does. And that's the tragedy of this story. I pray tonight that you'll get to the stage where, like this young man, you will realize that while you have thought that you're so good and good enough to enter God's heaven, I pray tonight that you will realize that in actual fact, you're so bad. I pray tonight that you'll realize that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. All this time, your heart has been telling you that you're good enough. That you're a respectable kind of person. You've done this and you've done that. And you know, down through the years of your lives, nobody ever pointed a finger at you. And when people looked at you, they said, there's a respectable man. He's a decent, upright man. There's a respectable, decent, upright woman. But now tonight in this service, you're beginning to realize that in here, there is something terribly wrong. So good, yet so bad. You see, the young man realized that the four commandments that Jesus didn't mention, he realized that he didn't measure up to them. Now, for a moment or two, can I just take you through those four commandments? What's the first commandment tonight? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, right away, the young man had broken that commandment because Jesus told him, go and sell your goods, your possessions, give to the poor. But he wasn't willing to do that. So his money was his God. Number one commandment was broken. Number two commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You see, the coins that were in his hand that day, the coins that were rattling in his pocket, those were the graven images. Commandment number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, how's that broken? Verse 17, good master, he calls Jesus. As far as this young man is concerned, Jesus Christ is not God. He's just a good master. Just a good person. We had the Jehovah's Witnesses round the doors yesterday morning, or as I prefer to call them, the Jehovah's False Witnesses. What do they teach? They teach that Jesus Christ is not God. They say that he's not the God of heaven in human flesh, but the Bible teaches that he is. The Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And so the young man, by calling the Lord Jesus just a good master, just a good person, he was actually breaking commandment number three. Commandment number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Maybe you're saying tonight, well, where on earth in Mark chapter 10 does it mention the Sabbath day? Well, think about it like this tonight. What is the theme of the fourth commandment? Or what is the spirit of the fourth commandment? Surely it comes down to one word, rest. Rest. And the tragedy is that this young man was not resting on Christ for salvation, but he was resting on his wealth, and he was resting on his good works and keeping the Ten Commandments. So there we have it again. He has broken another commandment, commandment number 4, and he's guilty. He was so good in his own eyes, but in reality he was so bad. So rich, yet so poor, so good, yet so bad. You've listened very patiently tonight. I want to finish off. This young man finally was so near, yet so far. So near, yet so far. This young man saw the face of Jesus. He heard the voice of Jesus. It tells us there in verse 17, and when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. This young man ran to where Jesus was. He was right beside Jesus. He kneeled down at his feet. He was within touching distance of the Savior. And can you picture the scene? He's so near to salvation itself. And yet he ended up so far. This young man enjoyed privileges that we haven't enjoyed, because none of us have had the privilege of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ physically in the flesh. None of us have had the joy of running to him and meeting him and kneeling at his feet. But before you say, well then, the rich young ruler had an advantage over us, before you say that, I want to say that he has no advantage over us, because the Lord Jesus is in this service tonight. Though you can't see him with your eye, with the bodily eye, yet he's here tonight because he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. My, what a thought that is, that Jesus is right here. That's a thought that ought to make us tremble. But yet it's a thought that ought to fill our hearts with joy, because if you're not a believer tonight, Jesus is here to save you. Jesus is here to make you into a new creature. The Lord Jesus Christ is here in this church tonight. The Lord Jesus has graced us with his presence. And the reason he has come here is to save your soul. And if there's any person in the service tonight, and once you were saved, but now you're a backslider, and as we said this morning in church, you're in no man's land. You know, like the two sides fighting in the First World War, right in the middle between them, there was no man's land. You're in no man's land tonight. Well, I want to tell you the good news is the Lord Jesus has come here tonight to restore people like you. The question tonight is, will you receive him? On Thursday, the people of Scotland will vote either for independence or against independence. You have your opinion, I'm sure. I have my opinion. But let's not go into that tonight. But the point I want to make is that the people of Scotland on Thursday, they have the choice and they have the opportunity to walk away from the rest of the United Kingdom. Now, that is a very serious thing. And politicians have been saying if they choose, yes, to be independent from the Union, there's no going back. So walking away from Great Britain is a very serious thing, politically speaking. But I want to tell you, friends, at the end of this service tonight that there's something far, far more serious. Do you know what it is? Walking away from Jesus Christ. I trust that there will be no one in this service who will make that mistake. Now the group are going to come and bring their final message in song. Thank you.